1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've considered verses 1 through 2 a couple weeks ago. And then in our last message, we focused in on how Paul mentions the gospel of God three times in the passage, and we talked about that. But we're going to go over this passage again down to verse 12. And, of course, this is a passage concerning Paul's ministry. And not just Paul. He did have Silas and Timothy with him in Thessalonica. The letter, in fact, in verse 1, he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians. So when you get into this passage, he says, our and us and we. He's also referring to those who labored with him at Thessalonica. So 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. And just a side note, based on that verse, we know that then Timothy and Silas were apostles. There's more than 12 apostles in the Bible. There were 12 sent to the 12 tribes of Israel, but Paul was a separate apostle, distinct from the 12. And then under his ministry, there are other apostles that labored with him, like Barnabas, for an example, Timothy and Silas. You've got to distinguish between the apostles that Christ chose and sent while he was on earth versus those he chose and sent from heaven. There's a distinction there we've got to note. But he says in verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. So he didn't just preach to them, he gave his life to them. Because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day. Because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So it wasn't just a corporate ministry. Ministry, there is a corporate sense as far as the assembly as a whole, but there's an individuality here. Paul is saying, we charge every one of you. And I really believe that Paul took the time to speak with individual Christians in an assembly. And he said that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. So he's talking about his ministry at Thessalonica. Have you ever, and I'm sure you have, noticed how much Paul says about himself and his ministry and his epistles? It's not just here. A number of passages we can look at. We know he was not an egomaniac. I mean, here's the man who said, I am the least of all the saints. It's not that he's full of himself. And of course, he's writing by inspiration of God. God wanted him to put all this in the Bible. Kind of like Moses, who I'm sure blushed when he wrote that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. Can you imagine? I mean, he's meek and he's writing, I'm the meekest man in all the earth. But that wasn't the word of Moses, the word of God. And Paul, God, for very good reasons, had him talk about himself, not as a man, but himself as far as his ministry and what the Lord had given him to do. And it's quite the emphasis in his epistles. And the Lord put this material in the Scripture because, obviously, He raised up Paul to be the pattern for the body of Christ to follow in this age. And if you want to know about ministry in this present age, you need to study Paul. There's a lot of preachers today that they think that they're Old Testament prophets to the nation Israel. That's how they act. That's how they preach. And that had its place, but it's different now. And there are some similarities. Ministry is ministry in a sense. But, you know, this is the grace age. We're ambassadors of peace. Okay, God is not at war with the world. Again, God still hates sin. He'll judge sin. Understand all that. But we have a message of peace and reconciliation. We beseech sinners to be reconciled to God. And there's just a distinction there. So if you want to really know the way of ministry for this age, you need to study Paul. Because he is our pattern. And so I'm glad the Lord put so much of this in the Scripture for us to see how ministry ought to be done. But also, perhaps some other reasons he reviewed his ministry in this passage is that it was to answer slanders that were made against him. And by the way, if you're going to be faithful to God and the Word of God, expect that. There are going to be accusations, there are going to be slanders, but may they all be false. May you live in such a way that any such things are just false. But it amazes me, sadly, how people are so quick to believe the dirt without any evidence, without any witness. Paul said, receive against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. But a lot of people, they hear one bad thing about somebody, and they just automatically assume it's so. But Paul was slandered, he was falsely accused, and he was a godly man. And so he has to defend his ministry, not because of himself, but because of the importance of the message God gave him. And you notice in the passage how he again and again says, you know this, brethren. And he starts off the passage, for yourselves, brethren, know. And then three times he said, as you know. He says, ye remember. He said, ye are witnesses. He's reminding them, because evidently there was somebody there at Thessalonica slandering Paul. And Paul would defend his ministry because it was the Lord's work through him, but also he would talk about his ministry to contrast himself with the false ministers. And there are a lot of false ministers out there. Paul said there are those who they pose as ministers of God, but they're ministers of Satan. And in this passage, he shows his ministry, and you see the distinction between a true minister of Christ and false ministers by way of the contrasts. In other words, he says, this is what we were, this is what we weren't. Okay, when he says, we didn't do this, we didn't do that, and we didn't do the other, he brings that up because there's a lot of guys who were that way. And so he's making that contrast. You know, Paul used various figures to illustrate his ministry. And if you think about the ministry, there's different ways to illustrate that. In this passage, he compares the ministry to being a faithful steward. He doesn't use the word steward, but he describes it when he says the gospel. He was put in trust with the gospel. And then a gentle mother, and it says nurse, but the way it says it, a nurse cherisheth her children. I think it's talking about a nursing mother. And then he says, so he compares the ministry to being like a minister is like a faithful steward or a gentle mother and a loving father, a father who loves his children enough to correct them and to admonish them and to comfort them. So these figures, stewardship, motherhood, fatherhood, what are some other figures he uses? You can go, for an example, the 1 Corinthians, like in chapter 9 or 2 Timothy chapter 2, and you see other figures such as being a soldier or an athlete or a farmer or a shepherd, these type of figures. And when you study all that together, because not one of these figures paints the whole picture, when you take them all together, it really shows you what a minister is supposed to be and to do. I like how he talks about it in 1 Corinthians 3. You know, he talks about just being a laborer in the field or a builder in the temple. He talks about stewardship there also. And he said, we've transferred ourselves to this figure, this illustration. He said, so that you might learn to think in us to not think in us of men above that which is written. God gets all the glory. If you're a steward, you're a steward of God's riches. If you're a farmer, you're planting the seed, and it's God that gives the increase. If you're a builder, you're a builder on a temple. It's God's temple. You see, God gets all the glory. We're just working with Him. In other words, the illustration, none of the illustrations Paul uses of the ministry are glamorous. So just think about that, okay? And the ministry is a wonderful thing. And I thank God that He gave me this privilege and opportunity to serve Him in the ministry. But we got to look at it for what the Scripture says, and be prepared for. And Paul's very upfront with people about what to expect in it. So here in the passage we just read, we see many characteristics of a proper biblical ministry. There are preachers that try to hold themselves up as the example that we all ought to follow them and whatever. I know Jack Hiles, for an example, thought he was God's gift to the church and everybody needed to be like him and do things like he did in his church and whatever. But the more I saw the things they were doing up there and the more I studied my Bible, the more I saw a difference between the actual Scriptures and his philosophy of so-called church growth. And no, Jack Hiles or whoever else you want to name is not the model. Paul is. And here's the model ministry. If we are going to be the kind of church that we need to be, like the church at Thessalonica was by the grace of God, then, you know, that type of church was produced by this type of ministry and by those people responding correctly to the right kind of ministry. So this is a very important passage, of course. About ministry. He talks about a proper biblical ministry. He talks about both what he did, positive, and what he didn't do, negative. Both. In fact, I think there's a perfect balance. The way I look at it here, you have seven marks that are positive and seven that are negative. Now let's go through these, just saying a little bit about each one. The positive marks are marks of a true minister of Christ. And you have, first of all, boldness, which we're not going to talk about today because we did a whole message on that. But the first thing he says, we were bold in our God in verse 2. He faced a lot of conflict, a lot of affliction, a lot of contention, but he never quit preaching the truth. And it's going to cost us something if we're going to stand for truth, but we need to keep standing for it by the grace of God and be bold in it. But the next thing is fidelity. Verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. But so he was entrusted with the greatest message there is, the gospel. And what a sacred trust. And he was faithful to give the message exactly as it was given to him. He didn't alter it. And, you know, it would have been tempting, I think, when you're getting beat half to death half the time for what you're preaching, to want to alter it a little bit. Preachers today get mocked a little bit and they want to water down the truth. Well, can you imagine Paul? I mean, he's being persecuted for this, but he never watered it down. He never changed it an iota. He preached it exactly as Christ gave it to him. He was faithful to speak the gospel as it was entrusted to him from God. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17, he said, a dispensation of the gospel is committed to me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. In 1 Timothy 1:11, he talked about the glorious gospel, the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now, we know Paul had a special ministry. But, you know, we need to keep preaching that same gospel today and be faithful stewards of it, preaching it exactly as it's written in the Scripture. So Paul preached it exactly as Christ revealed it to him, and he wrote it down by inspiration, and we need to preach it exactly as it's written in the Scripture. He never watered it down in an effort to get more results. You know, this whole philosophy of what they call soul winning in many churches today is geared towards just getting results. And that's why they make the major theme, don't you want to go to heaven when you die? Well, of course everybody does. And it's a very self-centered approach Look, everybody in their right mind wants to go to heaven when they die, but not everybody wants to be reconciled to God. And so quit making it about our happiness and make it about what the Bible makes it about, and that is being saved from our sin to enter into a right relationship with the Holy God. I mean, look, preach the gospel as it is in the Scripture. Now, I'm glad I'm going to heaven, but that is not the major theme of the gospel. The major theme is knowing God. It's being reconciled to Him. And we emphasize that because that's what the Bible teaches. But, you know, so much of the time, the way people try to present the gospel, it's just not clear. And, you know, has the weightiness of our responsibility as ambassadors for Christ ever really hit you? I mean, think about it. Think about a worldly ambassador like a United States ambassador to a foreign country. What great dignity and how important the message, right? That, you know, good night, that's nothing compared to what the responsibility that's been given to us. We're ambassadors for the Lord. And we have the message committed to us by which souls are saved eternally. That's a major responsibility. And we need God's power to be faithful to it. I think that a lot of people just don't take this seriously. Listen to so-called gospel messages, and you're going to hear more cliches than scriptural language. Ask Jesus into your heart. Can somebody please show me that in the Bible? Your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Why would He want to come live in there? Now, I understand He dwells in our hearts by faith, as Paul said, but he makes us a new man. And it's about trusting Him in a real way, not just this idea that, you know, Jesus, come into my life and help me, and it's all about me, and just come into my life and be my co-pilot, you know. This is nonsense. And a lot of things that are preached are just man-made. They're not biblical. It's not biblical terminology. When we preach the gospel, you're always going to hear this: Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved, and on and on. We're going to actually use the Scripture to preach the gospel. How important that is. Because we're going to give an account for it. God's not going to hold me accountable for how many people got saved. He's going to hold me accountable for how faithful I was to give His gospel. Okay? I can't make people get saved. But I can tell them how to be. And then I trust the Lord to do the rest. So, the fidelity. And then the next thing is His gentleness. In verse 7, as far as these positive marks, He said, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. He was like a gentle mother with the new believers at Thessalonica, just like a nursing mother is with her baby. This is just one aspect, okay? This is not the whole aspect. And God doesn't intend for people to stay on the bottle all of their existence as Christians on this earth. There are a lot of people who have been saved years and years, and they choke on any need of the Word that's offered to them. And, you know, I heard one preacher say recently that when your baby, the newborn baby, poops in its pants, that's acceptable. But if they do it when they're 18, that's not acceptable. Okay? And so it's one thing when there is somebody, look, they just got saved, they're a babe, but they need to be growing into maturity, spiritual maturity. And you're not supposed to stay a baby. Galatians chapter 4, Paul used this figure again when he said in verse 19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." So he said there's a travail in getting you saved. It's like a mother giving birth to her baby. She went through travail. And he's saying there's a travail in getting people saved, but then there's a travail to teach them who they are in Christ and to see Christ formed in them. And he had that motherly aspect as far as that nurture. What kind of mother would give birth to a baby then leave it out in the woods to fend for itself? Well, what about all these so-called ministries that they try to get numbers, they try to get people to, you know, say they got saved, and then they don't teach them anything? No, he said, I took care of you like a nursing mother. These were new believers at Thessalonica. And he said, I fed you the milk of the Word. And by the way, they went on to the meat pretty quick, I think, at Thessalonica because they received the milk of the Word. Gentleness is an aspect. It's not the only aspect. And by the way, Paul harshly rebuked the Corinthians for acting like babies, because at the point when they were acting like babies, they should have been acting like men. You see? So a lot of Christians today, they want you to always treat them like they're a baby. You know, pastor's always supposed to act like a nursing mother. I mean, every message is supposed to be like a nursing mother. I mean, come on. That's an aspect. It's not all there is. And sometimes you need to look at people and say, grow up! Quit acting like a baby, you colonel baby. I had a lack of words there in my mind. I was thinking, I got to be careful. I have a hard time preaching because, like one preacher said, when God saved me, he took away half my vocabulary. I have a lack of words to choose from. But it's just, there's different aspects. Look at Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry and notice how He talked to some people and how He talked to other people. How harsh was He to religious hypocrites that knew better but purposely loved their traditions more than His truth? He didn't talk to them like little babies. He strongly denounced them. There's a balance. Look at verse 8. So you have boldness, fidelity, gentleness, and then this affection. That's actually in the Bible. There's a place for that. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing not to have imparted unto you that not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you are dear unto us. I mean, feelings, that's not all there is, but there's a place for that. There ought to be affection. There ought to be desire. And Paul not only gave himself to see sinners saved, but also he gave himself to see them grow in the Lord. And you know what? Ministry is far more fulfilling when you have a desire for the people you're ministering to. You have an affection and a desire to see them grow. You actually care for their soul. If it's just a duty where you just go through the ritual, no, there's more to it than that. You know, this word affection, it ought to come easy for us to show affection toward those we love. And I know some people make excuse. They say, well, I'm just not that way. You know, I'm just not my personality. Now, I'm not the most sensitive person by no means. And I'm not the most affectionate person by any means. But there is a place for that. And I do have some sensitivity and some affection. Right? You can ask my family. I'm not like a drill sergeant. I'm not, I don't know. Some people, man, are so cold all the time. And there's nothing wrong there. In Romans 12, now I don't always show this because some people I just don't like. So I just don't pretend to act like I like them. You know, I just, but, I mean, I don't want to be a hypocrite. But if I, you know, sometimes I act like, get away from me because that's what I'm thinking. You know, but I'm just kidding. But in Romans 12, verse 10, Paul said, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Kindly affection, brotherly love. And look, we're in the family of God. And there ought to be that affection, that Boy, I tell you, when you come to the assembly of the saints, you ought to feel at home. You ought to feel welcome. People love you. They care for you. They're going to pray for you. There's that aspect. There's something wrong. And by the way, there's some people, all they do is run their mouth about this stuff. They don't show it. I don't care if you can give me a lecture on how to treat people when you don't actually do it. I mean, the thing is, show it. Don't just talk about it. I mean, in other words, I've had people make comments about our ministry, and I look at them and I don't see them living up to their own standard. You know, none of us have arrived. None of us are perfect. But, you know, the Bible says that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And if you come and sit in a corner and never talk to anybody, it's not going to seem very affectionate around here, right? But of course, it's not that way. We have a great spirit in the church now, and I'm so thankful for that. There's nothing worse than having cliques in a church and divisions. That's not the Lord's will. But may God help us to work on that. Because look, me personally, I'm the type I'd rather sit in a corner and not talk to you. Not because I don't love you or anything like that. That's just, there is something of personality. But you know what? We have the Holy Spirit. We need to rise above just our natural tendencies on things. Okay? Somebody said, well, I don't naturally like to talk to people. You ought to learn. And you ought to learn to communicate and to love and to show affection, because that's right. And we're not asking you to be something you're not and go over the top about it, but it ought to be there. And so you say, well, Paul's talking about the ministry, but we're all supposed to be ministers of Christ to an extent, right? So it's not just limited to preachers here in this passage. So boldness, fidelity, gentleness, affection, and then this labor. In verse 9, he said, you remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we not be charging any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. So Paul labored. I mean, in the ministry, he labored to get the word out and to teach the saints and so on. But also even in the work of making tents, for an example. He was a tent maker. And he talks about this to the Thessalonians again. Go ahead and flip over there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He brings this up. He's saying that this was an example for you to follow. And he rebukes some at Thessalonica that had gotten some bad doctrine and it impacted their lifestyle. And some of them become lazy and busybodies and not working as they ought. And he has a strong rebuke for that. Boy, I tell you, you know what? Work is not the result of the fall. In other words, work is not part of the curse. God told Adam to work before he fell. Work is a wonderful thing, and it's a good thing. And what the thing about the curse, it just makes work harder. But it's still good. You know, we need to understand that's a principle of the Lord all through the Scripture. God wants to see us working. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Now, when he's talking about disorderly conduct, he's not talking about getting drunk here. What is he talking about? He's talking about not going to work. He said, if you got people in your church who won't work, well, neither should they eat. That's disorderly. And if they won't get right about it, then they don't need to be there. They don't need to be in the fellowship. He said, look at what he said. Verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power. In other words, he said, I could have come there and you could have supported me and I wouldn't have had to make tents. But I didn't use that. I willingly did this. Why? He said, to make ourselves an ensample of you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work. Now, he didn't say if any could not work. He said if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So, Listen, it's right for churches to support their full-time ministers. And I'm not just saying that because I'm a full-time minister. I'm saying that because it's biblical. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul teaches that. And that's not the only passage. He taught it in 1 Timothy 5. He said, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. You know what that means? I heard one preacher say, you take the average salary in the church and you double it, and that's what you pay your pastor. I didn't say that. I'm kidding. This church has always been good to us. I have no complaint. And I've never, by the way, since day one I came here, I never asked what the pay was. I trust the Lord with all that, and the Lord takes care of us. It's not, but it's still a right principle. He talks about supporting. But why didn't Paul do that? Well, he did it some, but not always. And keep in mind, he's not a pastor. And he had a different kind of ministry. And he, for an example, he would not take support at sometimes, depending on the situation of the church. You know, he was often slandered, and he had to be careful with things and how he did things. And he wanted to be an example, and there were several things that entered into it. But it's certainly not wrong for a pastor. You know, some people look down on what they call bivocational pastors as though they're not real pastors. Well, I respect them a lot. If there comes a point where I have to take a job other than pastoring, you know, then that's what it is, and you do what you do. And there, you know, Paul did that, so there's definitely nothing wrong with it. A real pastor is going to be willing to do whatever it takes, because being a pastor is not a career. It's what God put in your heart and your life to be and to do, and you want to follow that no matter how much it pays, right? And so Paul was willing. Think about it. All the labor he put into the ministry and then the labor he put into his tent making to supply for his needs and those that traveled with him, it was quite sacrificial. So he'd go to a church and say, y'all don't give me anything, I'm going to give you something. And he said, I'm not chargeable to you. Now, you know, if a pastor can't take support without, if people support him, then if he feels compelled to not preach certain things because you don't want to offend those people, then that's a problem. But that's never been a problem for me. But the thing about it is that I don't feel like I get paid to preach. It's just a icing on the cake, so to speak, to get up and preach several times a week. But as in terms of a local church ministry, it doesn't just happen. It takes somebody giving attention, and I'm thankful for all the help we have here. But we stay busy, and the pastor's got to take care of his family and pay his bills. And if he's putting all of his time into the work of the ministry, it makes sense then. And I know y'all know all that. I don't need to review that. I'm just pointing out, because some people will say, well, you know, Paul didn't take offerings sometimes, so it's wrong. There are actually people say it's wrong for a pastor to have any support. And but that's not, you got to look at the context of things, okay? Because in certain passages, he taught very clearly that he said, listen, a man that preaches the gospel should live of the gospel. I mean, the Lord said that. And Paul wrote that by inspiration of God. But sacrificial, I mean, again, he said here in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, he said that laboring night and day. You know, you think about, he was motivated by love. And love will labor, and it will labor sacrificially for the good of others. You know, that's why one of the requirements for being a bishop is you can't be greedy of filthy lucre. Selfish gain. A minister is supposed to be motivated by love to give the truth of God to others. He's not to be motivated by... In other words, some preachers, you know, they do what they do because they're trying to gain. They're trying to get something. And in religion, that's how it is. And there's plenty of money to be made in religion. But no, that's wrong. A true minister labors. He labors sacrificially. All right, look at his behavior. That's number 6, his right behavior. In verse number 10, you're witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. I mean, think of that. He said, the way I behaved there among you, and you know it's true, is I behave myself in a holy, just, and unblameable manner. Now, it's one thing to claim that. It's something else for people to be able to bear witness that's so. These people at Thessalonica could say, yes, Paul, when he was here, his behavior was holy and just and unblameable. You know what? Paul was always a good example of what he taught. He practiced what he preached. And it's so important in leadership to not just be teaching and preaching, but to demonstrate, to live by what you believe and what you preach and teach. Very important to have the right behavior. Now, I'm not saying, some people believe in what they call lifestyle evangelism, that all you do is live right, and then people will come up to you and say, what must I do to be saved? And then, you know, they'll just get saved by your influence. Well, no, I don't believe that. I think you need to tell people how to be saved. I think you need to ask, just like this morning with some of the guys that were visiting, I just said, are you saved? Just ask people that and talk to them about the Lord. Okay? But then if you're going to witness to them, they need to see Christ in your life, what the Lord's done in your life. Because that will hinder your witness if you don't live like a Christian, right? One other point under this, but then we have another point with seven more. Nobody laughed. Okay. I'm not saying we'll get to all the negative aspects. We'll see what we can do. As a father. So the positive marks were boldness, fidelity, gentleness as a mother, affectionate as a mother. There he talked about in the passage. Labor, right behavior. And then as a father, there's several things mentioned under that in verse 11 and 12. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Well, the father should be the spiritual leader in the home, giving instruction to his children. Notice, though, that the exhortation, the charge, is accompanied with comfort. See, the right kind of father, he will tell his children what they need to know, what they need to do, but he's not, like I said a moment ago, it's not like a drill sergeant thing. There's a comfort aspect, even from a father. Children need to know that their father loves them. The father needs to be strong. He needs to be the leader. He needs to say, this is the way it's going to be, and this is how we're going to do it. But it's a motive of love. They need to feel that comfort. Children need to be comforted by their father, not just their mother. Isn't that what it said? Comforted you as a father? And charged every one of you as a father doth his children. You see the balance? The way God intended for the home is there would be a gentle mother and a faithful father that would lead and teach. And there's a balance there and it works together. A home's just not going to be what it needs to be without a mother and a father. And I know there are broken homes. And I know things happen and maybe one of the parents dies or whatever the case may be. But the way God intended it, his plan is that in a home there would be a mother and a father, and they had their duties and their roles and their responsibilities. And if they're both fulfilling that, it's a perfect harmony there. And so in the ministry, it's likewise in that you got, man, like I said earlier, preachers act like nursing mothers all the time. And then you got others that are always just charging like a father. But you need both. The father must first be an example of what he's exhorting, what he's charging. He must first be an example, or his hypocrisy will provoke his children to wrath. Provoke not your children to wrath, Paul said to the fathers. How do you do that? I think two main ways a father provokes his children to wrath is by harshness and hypocrisy. A father that is a jerk, okay, and everything he ever says to his kids is negative, 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 critical, 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 shows no love, shows no affection, shows no comfort, you're going to lose your kids. And I hope there's no dads like that in here today. If there is, shame on you. You need to get right about that. But then also, when you're always telling your kids how they ought to be and then they look at you and they don't see any example of it? They're thinking, what a joke. Right? One of the key verses on parenting, I often say when I talk about this, is in Proverbs where it says, "My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways." If you can win your kids' heart where they actually like to be around you, they trust you, they love you, they respect you, and then they can look at you and see that you're real about your Christianity, that's going to go a long ways in parenting. You know, Paul, I mentioned about being a mother. He talked to the Galatians about that. Well, he talked to the Corinthians about being a father. In 1 Corinthians 4, he said, and notice he says in 1 Corinthians 4, in verse number 14, that I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. Notice that, as my beloved sons. I'm saying this out of love. I warn you. And I don't know about you, but there's some very negligent, evidently, dads around these days that seem to have no control over their kids. And they can act like they love their kids, but they don't take the time to warn them about doing wrong and to control them. Your goal is for your kids to want to do right. In the meantime, make them do right. Protect them from themselves. A faithful father is going to warn, and he's going to do what he can to keep his kids out of trouble. You look around, I see dads, they're walking around with their daughters. Their daughters look like hookers. Literally. And dad's like, ooh, just walking around with his family. I'm like, I want to slap the guys and say, why don't you look at the way your daughters, what's wrong with you, man? And your wife and your daughter look like that. What kind of father, what kind of husband are you? Bum? That's what it is. I mean, any man that wants, who doesn't care if people are lusting after their wife and their daughter, maybe something's wrong with those people. It's one thing to see that in the world. It's even worse when you see it in the church. But he said, as my beloved sons, I warn you, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I've begotten you through the gospel. And he means that in a figure, you know, spiritually speaking, he led them to Christ. And so he's not talking about being a father in the Catholic sense or something like that. That's wrong, of course. And Jesus said, don't call any man on earth your father in term of a religious title. He said, wherefore I beseech you. Now listen. So he's saying, I'm like your father. Now follow me. I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. He said, follow me, follow my example. That's so important. I remember one time talking to one, back when we lived in the other neighborhood, our neighbor was just going on and on and on about how wild his kids were. He couldn't control them, and he's talking about his, I think it was his teenage son. He was sitting there the whole time, you know, cussing and, had tobacco all over him. He was chewing, you know. And he was, I caught him with tobacco. I can't believe he's trying to sneak that tobacco. I'm like, what? Where do you think they get it from? I mean, I don't understand why people can't see. Kids are going to reflect who you are, not just what you say. Now, this is not a parenting conference, but it's important. And this applies to the ministry. Now, he said that you would walk worthy of God. Walk worthy of God. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. That you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. And I'm looking at the clock and I'm trying to debate whether I should, what I want to do with the rest of this message, where I want to stop here. You know, how can we even walk worthy of God? That's a big statement. You can't do it in your flesh. But if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God in you. I mean, after giving all that great doctrinal truth in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, Paul said, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith he called us. Walk worthy. How can you do it? Well, you're not going to walk worthy if you don't even know how God wants you to walk. In Colossians 1, he said in verse 9, For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, desiring you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So you got to know this truth, and then you walk worthy of it by the Spirit of God, by His strength. He has called us to His kingdom and glory. Now, He's not talking about the kingdom of heaven established on the earth. That's concerning His program with Israel. But when we were saved, we were translated to the kingdom of God's dear Son. You know, the kingdom of God is much broader than the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven will be the kingdom of God established on the earth. But God is an eternal king, and He has an eternal kingdom in this spiritual, universal sense. And we are in the kingdom in that aspect upon salvation. And we are going to reign with Christ in heavenly places forever. What a calling! Walk worthy of. We need to know who we are in Christ and by faith walk in that. Now, contrast then these positive marks, and I don't think we'll look at all these negatives. Let me just mention this, get into it a little bit here. The negative marks, he's saying, this is what we were, this is what we did. But then he says in the same passage, this is what we didn't do. And when you look at these negative marks, they're marks of a false teacher. He's saying, we're not like these false teachers out there. All right, he starts off saying in verse number 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit. Do you realize that how much deception there is out there? I mean, Paul said that in the last days, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And there it abounds out there. There's so much deception. They're seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and Paul warned about these men lying in wait to deceive. They're just waiting to trip you up with deception, and the spiritual deception is so strong, there's no way that you can stand against it without being grounded in the truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but he mentioned in verse number 2, he said, verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Man, I'm going to tell you what, to be honest with you, I think the far majority of preachers are handling the word of God deceitfully. They use the Bible for their own agenda. They already know what they want to accomplish and what their ideas are, and they try to go in the book and find a verse that remotely supports it. And they have no conscience about ripping things out of context every time they preach. My conscience won't let me do that. The Spirit of God won't let me do that. I got to preach it as it's written. I got to be sincere with the Word of God. This thing of deceit, boy, that's the mark of a false teacher. And Paul said, he said, beware of philosophy and vain deceit. He said, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. And he warned about these false preachers in 2 Corinthians 11. He said that for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. You better watch it, because there's a lot of preachers, there's a lot of teachers. And like Paul said in the last days, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There are more churches and more ministries, so-called organizations, in this country than ever before. And most people don't have a clue about the Word of God. Just because somebody's teaching you and they're holding a Bible doesn't mean they're teaching you the truth. He said it's not of deceit. He said it's nor of uncleanness. His exhortation, he didn't preach with uncleanness. You know what? That's of the flesh. Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, it mentions uncleanness. There's a lot of things that come under that category. But you know what? False doctrine and immorality go together. Just like sound doctrine, when it's believed, produces godliness. false doctrine when it's believed produces ungodliness. And that's one of the marks of a false teacher is uncleanness. Or he said it's not in guile. And guile is that it's like deceit. It's a craftiness. In Colossians 2:4, he said that, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Guile, it's like beguile. It's a trickery, it's a deceit, it's a craftiness, it's a duplicity. He said, our exhortation was not of deceit, number one, number two, nor of uncleanness, number three, nor in guile. And then he said, we're not men pleasers. I think I can finish this up if y'all can hang with me for a couple more minutes. We gonna vote on that? All right. Let me just to get to a stopping point. Give me three minutes and 28 seconds. Here we go. He said that even so we speak, verse 4, not as pleasing men. And that's what false teachers are all about. I mean, look, Jesus said these Pharisees, these religious hypocrites, they do everything they do to be seen of men. Boy, that's terrible. I mean, in other words, when you're motivated by pleasing men, you ought to be motivated by pleasing God. The Lord said in John 5, verse 41, I receive not honor from men. How different from preachers, right? And then he said, how can ye believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Hey, if I've got God's approval, I couldn't care less what you think. Right? You understand? Look, study to show thyself approved unto God. Right? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In John 12, it said, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Paul said, no, we're not men pleasers. We seek to please God. God tries our heart. We have a pure motive of wanting to glorify Him and to please Him. In Galatians 1, he pronounced a curse on those who would preach any other gospel than that which he received of the Lord. And he said, let them be accursed if they preach any other gospel. And then he said, do I seek to please men or God? He said, it's not about pleasing men. It's about pleasing God. And Paul was strong on that. So not a men pleaser. And then also flattery. That's another mark. Boy, you can look at a lot of verses there. You know what flattery is? Webster says, false praise. Commendation bestowed for the purpose of gaining favor and influence or to accomplish some purpose. Can you pick it up when somebody's doing that to you? I've had people try that on me, and I have to control myself not to laugh in their face. It's like I was born at night, but it wasn't last night, buddy. Okay? Flattery. You know what? Search the Scripture on that. There's a lot in the Bible. It's all negative. God hates it. All the way back in the book of Job. Was it Elihu at the end there who said about flattery? He said, I'm not going to give flattery titles to men. He said, God would take me away. God hates flattery. And Paul said it's those guys with good words and fair speeches that deceive the hearts of the simple. Then he said, not a cloak of covetousness. So he wasn't using flattery like a cloak to cover up a covetous motive. And that's why one of the requirements of the ministry is not in it for filthy lucre. That is the mark of a false teacher. It's all about selfish gain. He'll teach whatever he has to teach to get the money. Why does Joel Osteen teach the garbage that he teaches week after week? Because it's making him the bucks, man. I'm talking about millions. Cloak of covetousness. But because he flatters everybody, they just give him their money like a bunch of idiots. Just, you know, these prosperity preachers, the people in the pews are going poor while that guy's getting rich. He's the only one getting prosperous because of these simple-minded people who all it takes is good words and fair speeches to be deceived. Lastly, not seeking glory of men in verse number 6. He said, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome to the apostles of Christ. Burdensome, he could have come in there as an apostle and said, I want everybody to do this for me and that for me and the other for me. Don't you know who I am? I am a great apostle of Christ. No, he came in there as a servant. And he said, we didn't come in there to get glory. We didn't come in there, like I mentioned a moment ago. The Pharisees, everything they did was to be glorified of men, and they sought the glory from men. He said, no, we're not seeking that. We're not celebrities. We're servants. And by the way, it amazes me the amount of people in churches who can't lift a finger unless they get an award for it. Right? Unless they get patted on the back for it. We shouldn't be that way. Now, it's nice when people recognize what we do. We all like that to an extent. But it's ridiculous. There are people, man, unless somebody's watching them do it and they get a prize or something, they don't want to do anything, you know? And I know nobody in here loves like that. In a lot of churches, though, it's vainglory, vainglory. Well, that's the kind of ministry that produces the kind of church that the church at Thessalonica was, that we saw in chapter 1. A balanced ministry has aspects of both mother and father. You know, the primary ministry is the home. That's why Paul said, if a man can't take care of his own house, how's he going to take care of the church of God? The primary ministry is the home, and that's why Paul applies aspects of the home to the ministry. And this is a great passage for us to really study, so we have the positive and the negative. And may the Lord help me as a pastor and all of us, because we're all servants of Christ and ministers of Christ to some extent. May He help us to follow this example in this passage. All right.